You're going to have to be patient with me this morning. I'm really mentally tired today. It's been a full couple of weeks. But I believe that what I want to share this morning is for this morning. I believe that it's for all of you, but then I also have the sense that it's for somebody specific. Don't always understand all those feelings. Believe this is for all of us, but I also believe that it's for somebody specific. I have up on the wall, quit grieving over past failures, and I don't mean that in a bossy sounding way, ordering you around. But I think it's easy to get stuck. And I think the enemy would like us to get stuck. If there's anything I've learned in watching people over the years, and always been analytical, always been one to study things. My dad was a studier, and I think that's in our genetics. If there's anything I've learned in the years of working with people, it's that your best years, your most effective years of your life can be after failures. After a time of disappointment, I could have several things up here. I have failures because I felt that's the way I was to go this morning. And I think maybe that's specifically for someone. But after your hardest time can be your best time. After the time when the cross was the heaviest in life can be your very, very best time. But I think the enemy would like to get us stuck grieving over past failures. He'd like to get us stuck in stewing over what we could have been, should have been, and we stay in the same place instead of moving ahead into the abundant life that God would want to give us. I've said this before this week on this platform. In Bill's funeral service. But I want to say to you that God can do more in your life in 5 years with the anointing of the Holy Spirit than you did in 25. God can do more in your life in 5 years than you did in 25. Jesus said the enemy is a liar. He wants to get us thinking that, oh, some of you who are more like myself in the autumn years of life, oh, I've burnt the candle of life. I don't have a lot of candle left. God can do more in 2 years than you can do in 22. But it'll be by keeping your heart open to God, keeping your spirit clear of being tainted, clearing out of anger and bitterness, and following the Lord wholeheartedly. Quit grieving over past failures. Your best years can be after your failures. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 16 is an awesome story. We discussed this some in the mentoring group in the months past as we were going through leaders in the Bible. This is an incredible story. 1 Kings Chapter 19, I believe it's up here, yes, 1 through 16. But before I read that, I want to give you just a little bit of background in the chapter before. If you look at the chapter, the previous chapter, you'll see that Elijah had just been through some incredible circumstances where God moved in an absolutely incredible way. Things had come to a head and it was time to challenge the enemy. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah having a showdown confrontation with the prophets of Baal. The sinful, evil, desperately wicked worship of Baal. The god of sexuality. We'll not go into that and go lots of directions with that if you study that. Who supposedly the god Baal was, the false god. But hundreds were following him, and Elijah comes time for a showdown in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. There's a great story. And he challenges them. He's basically, if I can just paraphrase and put it in common English, he said, I'm tired of hearing about the prophet Baal. Let's have a showdown and find out who the real deal is. Let's find out who the real God is. And he knew in his heart that Jehovah, the real God, was who they were to bow to and worship. But in their heathen practices, as they would do horrible things in worship to Baal, he decided, let's have a showdown. And he said, we're going to build a sacrifice place, a sacrifice place. And we're going to take stones and build a special place to do sacrifice. And we're going to put a bull on the altar in pieces. And we're going to ask you to call on your God. Pray diligently to your God, and then I will pray to mine, and the one that answers with fire is the true God. Elijah was a powerful, powerful man of God. And so, you can go through and read the details. We're not going to read chapter 18. But they did build the altar and prepared it. And the 450 prophets of Baal, 450. I think I had on the screen, maybe it's later. I had misprinted. I put 400. There's 450. Don't want to ever misquote the scripture. 450 prophets of Baal. And they spent the day, and just putting it in story form, if I may, rather than reading it all, they begin chanting to their God and calling out. They were going to prove that Baal was the God. And Elijah set off to the side watching, and we don't know how many others were there, but we believe scores were there. And as they chanted to their God and called on him, Elijah taunted them, it said, and said, maybe your God's on vacation, you know. I'd like to see that. Maybe your God took the day off, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Maybe you should cry a little louder. So they screamed at the top of their voice, and they chanted, and they began dancing around themselves, and they got so desperate for an answer, they began cutting themselves and crying out to Baal. And after the day was over and nothing had happened, Elijah stepped forward. Chapter 18, verse 36. Elijah stepped forward and knelt down before the sacrifice. Now, just before that, remember they were the God that answered by fire. And stay with me. The God who answered by fire is the real God. But before he knelt down before his sacrifice, he had them drench the sacrifice with water. Drench it again with water. Dig a trench. And water ran down off the sacrifice. Of course, fire and water, he had a reason for doing that. And it says the water filled the trench around the sacrifice. And then in verse 36, Elijah stepped forward and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are the God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burn up the sacrifice, burn up the wood, burn up the stones, burn up the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. My dad used to say, I recall this just now as speaking, my dad used to say, often it seems by our timetable that God isn't answering soon enough and strong enough. But when he decides to, stand back. God's incredibly patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We might think, why hasn't he done something about this? Doesn't he see these conditions? Doesn't he see this worshiping of Baal? Seems like he would be doing something if he is the God that he is. See this injustice going on in my family. Hasn't God been to court with me? I prayed, the church prayed. We went to court. It doesn't seem like this is working. What I have found is when God says, I had enough, stand back. But he is incredibly patient, and he usually doesn't do it on our timetable. But when he decides, stand back. Because when the fire comes, he'll take the sacrifice, he'll take the wood, he'll burn up the stones, and he'll lick up all the water in the trench, and there'll be absolutely no question in your mind that he showed up. And that is absolutely true. I want to say that, if I may just skip to prophecy for just a second, which is not my theme. There's conditions and things going on in our world and during the tribulation period, which I believe we're nearing the beginning of the tribulation hour. You know that I believe that theologically. I believe that we're nearing the tribulation hour. But as we move in that direction, I believe that there'll be times when people do get caught up in, Lord, why aren't you doing something? Because I personally believe that we're going to experience some of the wrath of the Antichrist. And I believe, according to the opening of the fifth seal, that there'll be the martyrs of those. And many believe that's after the rapture, and we're going to fuss about that. But I believe that we are going to go through part of the tribulation period. Oh, yes, the Christians will be raptured out at one point, but I believe that's before the wrath of God falls. I believe that before the wrath of God falls, we'll be taken out because God doesn't take his wrath out of his own people, but I believe we may experience the wrath of the Antichrist. We're no better than those before us. And many have been through a lot for their faith. But I think it is true in Scripture, for in the opening of the fifth seal, we see the martyrs saying, how long, O Lord? Come on. I think in their prayer, we're fair to say, we're hearing, Lord, come on here. You see what's happening. But when God answers, and when his wrath runs over, stand back. Stand back. And Elijah, the God of Elijah, and we live, I believe, in the time of the spirit of Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and notable day of the Lord. We read in Malachi. And I believe the spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, in the form of urgency. We refer to the spirit of Elijah. We're not talking about some mystic ghost floating around. We're talking about the Holy Spirit with the intensity that Elijah illustrated and the power of God. And I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and notable day of the Lord. And I believe John the Baptist, and Jesus said it, was Elijah who was to come, but I believe Elijah is coming again in a form. We'll not go any farther with that. My point being that when God answers, it may seem, Lord, when are you going to come through? But when he answers, stand back. Now, 1 Kings 19, our text today, Elijah had just experienced this incredible showing of God's power. And after if you read that, and I would encourage you to this week, he killed the prophets of Baal, ordered this, and the prophets of Baal were all killed. And there was a turning to God. Now, let's begin in 1 Kings 19. Now, Ahab the king told Jezebel, the queen, everything Elijah had done. Uh-oh. Word got back to Ahab and Jezebel. Did you hear what happened on the mountain? Did you hear about what Elijah did? Killed 450 prophets of Baal. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. She said, buddy, you're toast. I just got word that you cleaned house and killed 450 prophets of Baal, and I lay my life on the line. God is my witness. She's swearing by God. Let God deal with me even so ever so severely if by this time tomorrow, 24 hours from now, buddy, and you're going to pay for this. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid. Oh, Elijah, I wouldn't think he'd get scared, would you? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. This guy had just seen the fire fall from heaven. Burn up the sacrifice. Burn up the wood. Burn up the stones. Stones aren't flammable, for heaven's sake. Burned up the stones, licked up the water. Had just killed, in the energy of all that and the power of God, as God was cleaning house. Do you know he does that sometimes? The prophets of Baal were killed. Now Jezebel, he's running from the queen. I say this with reverence, but I need to make this point. He's running. The man of God is running. from the queen and her threat. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He's running and hiding from this lady that's threatening him. And he came to a juniper tree, and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid back down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and he went into a cave there and spent the night. Okay, you get the picture? He's seen God work in an incredible way. He's seen the fire of God fall and God answer his simple prayer. After the prophets of Baal had, the 450 prophets had carried on for 12 hours and danced around the sacrifice and cut themselves with stones and called on Baal, and he even taunted them along the way, he simply goes up and bows down and says, "Lord, answer and hear my prayer and show these people that you are God." And can you hear the lightning and the thunder? I wish we had the sound effects to put with this, with what I'm saying. And the shaking, and all of a sudden the fire of God comes down, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the stones, and licks up the water in the trench. And now he's running from this lady. He forgot who he was. You ever forget who you are? Ever forget who you are? It happens. You're in a church service. They're singing your favorite song. Man, the juices are flowing, buddy. You're coming up the altar and you're praying with people at the altar. You leave that morning and you're pumped. You're going to witness to everybody at the factory tomorrow. The next morning you go in. Car won't start. Things go backwards. You go in and the first thing you get there, the boss says he wants to talk to you and takes you in and reprimands you and chews you out about something. They give you a list that's unreasonable to do. And you forget who you were. You forget who you are. Ever do that? He forgot who he was. It was amazing what he had experienced. I think we live in days when the enemy is out to take away from you who you are. Jesus said he's a thief. Interesting, the devil can be called lots of things, and he is called lots of things. The serpent, all kinds of things. But Jesus said that he's a thief and he's out to kill and destroy. He's a liar and the father of it, and when he speaks, he lies. He speaks his native language. That's his natural language. And he wants to steal from you who you are. Why can I speak of this so strongly? Because I've had the same thing happen. I've had times I forgot who I was in the kingdom and what God had given me. 2011, I took the year off. One of the hardest decisions ever made. Loved where I was. Church was blossoming. The year prior to taking that year off, we had considered adding a second service and had come over here and prayed in this building the year before that and had prayer here in this building when it was empty and trashed and cold and needed all kinds of work. And I took a year off, and I knew in my heart of hearts that God was preparing me for the autumn season of my life and needed to be preparation. I'd been in the ministry enough years and was feeling mentally tired and emotionally exhausted and needed to take some time. And I went to Colorado and was actually in Colorado for almost a month. But during that time, part of that time rented a cabin all alone in the mountains. Had some awesome experiences. Had some awesome encounters that it would be inappropriate to go into. The secret of the Lord's with the righteous. And sometimes there's things that God just shares with you and things that you experience that you can spoil it. He'll guide you on that. Sometimes it is important to share something as a testimony and an encouragement. But I've had other times when I would begin to share something, I felt like the Lord put His hand over my mouth and said, "That's just with you and me." And had some very, very special times. They're fasting in the cabin after several days. On Thursday morning, God spoke to me in a way I've never had happen before. I was sitting on the hillside in the pines, beautiful side of a mountain with pine trees all around me. In fact, when I got there, it was great country. The lady that owns the land asked, she said, "Did you bring a gun with you?" She said, "There's mountain lions in here." She said, "It's interesting, just the setting." And actually, I think I surprised her a little bit. I was like, "Good, I'd like to see one." Because I actually did want to see one. But that was just awesome country. And I was sitting there overlooking a ledge and sitting there in the pine trees, God spoke to me and said, "You've broken through." And I learned some things about prayer in that experience. "You've broken through." And I realized that there was times when things are intense enough that you need to pray a while. And you need to commit to prayer for a while before the principalities and powers are broken down. There's scripture to back that. If you remember Daniel, when he prayed, the prayer answer was delayed. The prince of Persia, enemy forces, had withstood for 21 days. We'll not go into that this morning, but I think deeply in prayer, especially for deliverance for people. And I had a number of things I was praying for in addition to the future ministry in the new season. I was praying very hard for some individuals, one of which was one of my sons. Don't misunderstand. We can come to God and just breathe a simple prayer, and God is attentive to that prayer. But there is times when people are in a level of bondage where the prayer has to match the bondage. You understand me? I don't want to leave you with the impression, when we've just said that God is attentive to our prayer, that every time you want to talk to God, you got to spend 4 or 5 days first fasting. No, God is very attentive to our prayer, but there are certain levels of bondage. Parents, are you listening? There's certain levels of bondage where you need to take time with God, extra time with God, and at times even fast and pray, and the level of intensity of prayer needs to match the bondage. And God spoke to me on that Thursday and said, "You've broken through. Whatever you ask now, I will give you." And I've shared with you on other occasions that the prayers, I was very guarded on what I asked. Did not want to ask things selfishly. Wanted motive to be pure for my request. But wow, what an offer. And I need to say to you that the rest of that weekend, as I looked back, because I journal everything that I ask, it was incredible how God fulfilled that over the next couple of years. Why am I telling you that? Because I went there to Colorado, and after I returned to Colorado to spend more time at home here in prayer, I walked into a situation that totally blew me out of the water as the enemy had begun working on the church and begin to try to tear a lot of things down and had begun to try to discourage my son and discourage church leaders and had tried a lot of things begin to happen that you ever forget who you are? You ever have discouragement and difficulty come your way and you forget who you are? And you forget the promise that God gave you? This is a little bit heavy, but it's true. We've got to hang on to who we are. I'm going to take just a second and tell you a story on the porch. I shared this one other time about 4 years ago. But I had the pad with me, I call the precious pad, and promises that God had given me in Colorado. And some of that involved the extension ministries. And even throughout that year, God gave me things for this ministry, for the various things that were beginning to open up in different directions, including the biker ministry. And I had those verses God had given me, and He had given me scores of verses, and I had them in what I call the precious pad, and I've held that up at various occasions. It's getting pretty tattered. But I'd come back from a long prayer walk after returning from Colorado. I had walked in the morning for about 5 to 7 miles. As I recall, then I had come back, gotten a little something to eat and rested just a little bit, and then I went to the back of my property and prayed for another couple hours. And I came back and I had that pad with me, and I was on my porch just kind of meditating. And a huge horsefly, which we don't have. We have horses, but we seldom have horseflies. And a huge horsefly came flying in just unusually so and swooped past me and went back up. Just kind of weird how it did, right in toward me. I'm not afraid of insects or spiders or anything much, so that part of it didn't bother me, but I just thought it was a little strange the way that. And then here it came again. And the third time, here it came again. And the thought came to me just like that, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. I won't go into that, but one of the names when Jesus called out and rebuked the devil was Beelzebub, and it has to do with Lord of the Flies, and it has to do with death and deterioration and decay and the flies. It's all tied in. We'll not go into that. But just out of nowhere, I wasn't studying that, I wasn't thinking that, just out of anything, it came to me, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And the next time when that horsefly came back in, it was unusual the way this horsefly came in at me, just a huge horsefly. I threw it as hard as I could at that as it went by. The fly took off, horsefly took off, never came back. I went over to pick up my pad, only to realize that in throwing it, I had ripped out the pages, several pages, and had torn the verses in two. And when I leaned over and picked that up, I had a strong sense that God was telling me something. And as I picked up that precious pad with those precious verses God had given me on the mountains of Colorado, when I picked it up, God spoke to me and said, if you start worrying about the fly, the Beelzebub, and focus on him, you're going to lose your promise. You stay focused on me. A couple things I want to say here. This is kind of heavy stuff this morning. The enemy wants to steal from you the precious promises God has given you. That hope He gave you in a service, in a church service. That special experience in Elijah's was very unusual. The experience I had on the mountains of Colorado, there away from things and in prayer. The enemy wants to come along and come at you strong and swoop in and bring fear and distress and change the course of your day, and you'll lose your promises if you spend your time swatting at him. And as I looked in 2011 at ways the enemy, no one's to blame but the enemy. No one's to blame. But when I looked in and saw the things that the enemy was trying to do, God spoke clearly and said, you stay focused on me and what I told you to do, or you're going to lose your pad. This applies to all of us in some way this morning. I know it's a little heavy. A little surprised I'm going this route with visitors and all, but I feel this morning. The enemy will come in and fly in and swoop in an instant and try to take from you and how quickly you can forget who you are. And I realized on that porch that day, as I began with tears taping that pad back together and those verses, one of which is on that wall, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to your mind, but you'll rejoice in what I create. I will do something in your day that you will not believe even if someone told you. Verses on and on about the anointing and the drawing God was going to bring in the years ahead of people to come to Christ and what we were supposed to do and how that I was to mentor others and so that we would have the people to help when the tribulation hour comes, so that we would have the people to help nurture and encourage when people were ready to quit. All of that was getting ready to be ripped away because I got focused on trying to chase the devil everywhere. You can't keep up with him. Hello? You can't keep up with him. Now, he's to be rebuked in Jesus' name. But you've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, for He is the author and finish of our faith. And you can spend your life swatting horseflies, and you'll run out of pads to throw at them. Because the devil always figured out a new way to swoop in. Anybody testify to that? He'll always figure out a new way to swoop in. He'll always attack from another direction. And we can spend our lives swatting at Him instead of seeing our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Following the experience of the devil attacking the church. I'm talking about remembering who you are. Following the experience of for 4 or 5 months, the enemy attacking the church and things happening and divisions occurring that just threw me and threw everyone, and I blame no one for that. Following that experience in November, our son fell the 30 feet from the church roof on the same day, as you know. You've heard that story plenty. That happened that same year. What am I saying to you? That was a year it was easy to forget who you are. That was a year it was easy to forget who you are. Why am I telling you that today? Because I believe that there are a number of you that God is connecting with stronger than you ever have had before. Beelzebub is aware of that. The enemy is aware of that. And he will try to undermine the knowledge of who you are in Christ. He'll try to undermine that and steal that from you, the knowledge of who you are in Christ. Many of you are answering that call. I feel it when I'm around you. God's calling you to another level, endorsing you. You used to struggle with, I wonder if I'm even saved. Now you're feeling more endorsement. Yes, we're all at different levels, but you're feeling more endorsement. But the enemy wants to steal that from you. Take away your weapons. And I found that toward the end of that year, total honesty, toward the end of that year, I looked back on his experience in the mountains and I thought, Lord, was that a dream? What's happened? The bottom fell out. Anybody ever feel that way? What happened? Lord, I know you gave me those promises. I believe with all my heart, but what happened? Man, I felt the way I felt. What happened to that feeling I had on the side of the mountain with the pine trees? What happened to that feeling? Where'd that go, Lord? God understands when you're weakened by the journey. God didn't disown me. God understands when you're weakened by the journey. Go back to the story, I read it. He runs to the desert after killing 450 prophets. He's running from the queen. What kind of a guy kills 450 prophets is running from some lady? That's what happened. And he went and sat under a broom tree. Left his servant there. This guy wanted layers so they couldn't get to him. He scared death of Jezebel. Left his servant and went farther into the desert. And he lay down under a tree and went to sleep. And it says the angel, I love this story, says the angel of the Lord woke him. And he looked up, and there by his head was a cake of bread over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate them and went back to sleep. He woke back up. The angel of the Lord woke him again a second time and said, come and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And he got up and ate and drank. The Lord understands when we get fatigued with the journey. He understands. But I got to be honest with you. When Alan fell, I wasn't angry at God. I wasn't. Truthfully, I wasn't. I wasn't questioning or thinking God wasn't real or anything like that, but I was having a little trouble remembering that guy on the mountain. I'm thinking, that fellow sitting on the side of the mountain, who was that? I think that was me. Boy, it didn't feel like it. But I can relate to the waking and the strengthening because I was sitting on the bed in the Super 8 at 3 in the morning, 2 blocks from the intensive care room where Alan was, and Pam was at the hospital. And I was sitting in the bed at 3 in the morning, and God woke me up. And as I sat on the bed, God began bringing back to me like a flood the verses He had given me. And I began to feel endorsed. And I began to reconnect. And I began to realize, oh, I remember that guy on the side of the mountain. That was me. But I forgot who I was. Are you with me? This truth applies to everyone. You say, well, Pastor, you've been a Christian for 42 years and a minister for 32, and so you got these experiences. I don't have any of that. No, the same principles apply to you. If you just accepted Jesus this week, maybe through attending a funeral here or circumstances, you just accepted Jesus this week, I promise you that the devil will try to take who you are already because he's the thief. Sometimes, in a very practical way, if I may say, sometimes at work when we're overwhelmed, and anybody get overwhelmed at work? I know you do. Sometimes we just need to go back. Done this at Kroger's years ago. Go back and close the cooler door behind me. It was pitch black in there without the light on. Go into that cooler and just close the door and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time. Don't let me forget who I am. I'm one of your children. I am, as Ali sings the song so appropriately, we often use, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. We're nearing a time where the horseflies of the enemy, the Beelzebubs in all kinds of forms, are going to swoop in. And we can spend our life just trying to swat at that and frustration and trying to keep ourselves out of the woods and trying to protect ourselves, but we'll lose the promise if we get caught up in all of that. And the gossip that everybody has and the negative things, anybody having naysayers in their life? Don't you just love naysayers? Life's hard enough and you have these people come along and say, that's never going to work. You know, all the horseflies of life. Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author. It says, lay aside every weight, Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pam and I were talking about something this morning and I told her, I said, we ain't got time for this nonsense. It wasn't between us. We was talking about an area that we're aware we're being attacked. We're aware. God has given us the discernment. And she said, oh, I agree. I said, hon, we got 2 big fish to fry. There's 2 big things going to kingdom. We got time. It's nonsense. Well, what if this or this happens or that? I don't know what folks are going to do, but we ain't got time for this. There's 2 big things going on in the kingdom. I run around, I'm going to lose the promises God has given me on the mountain. If I'm chasing the flies, you'll never get because there's another nest I'm somewhere else. And boy, the devil, he's the author of confusion. Don't forget, I'll not go there, but in Revelation, it speaks of mystery Babylon. Babylon, the root word of Babylon, Babylon means confusion. We're entering a time when there's confusion. There's confusion in everything. There's confusion in beliefs. There's confusion in church. There's confusion over foundational issues. Isn't this a circus anymore? I mean, even following what's going on in our world and politically, isn't it a circus? It's an absolute circus. And I'm going to tell you what, you ain't got enough pads to swat the horse flies. You ain't got enough. But don't lose your promise. You got to remember who you are, brother. You got to remember who you are, sister. And you got to stay on track. And if you've gotten off track, get back on. Don't make it harder than it is. In that room that night, God is sensitive to us when we forget who we are. I forgot who I was. Now I didn't run out here and do anything bizarre or anything. I just forgot about the guy on the mountain because the horse flies were coming in at such intensity. And the church I had felt for 13 years was going, it's like the enemy had ripped things all different directions. And my son now is in an accident on the same day and is in intensive care. And I'm down here in Texas. And what in the world's going on? And we didn't have the funds we needed. And we had to close the women's home that I felt God wanted us to open. And I forgot who I was. And I was just walking around whipped. And that night, God woke me up, and there was something to eat, and there was something to drink there, just like that. Not literally on the bed beside me, but spiritually, yes. I woke up at 3 a.m. and I knew God had something to say to me, and I turned the light on real well, and I just set up, propped pillows up behind me, and I sat there in the silence, and God moved in and began bringing scriptures back to me. And I'm going to tell you, in about 30 minutes, I remembered who I was. Anybody ever had that? I remembered who I was. Now, I'm preaching way too long. I ain't preached for 3 weeks. Give me a break. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not going to go here, but I got to finish this thought because this is powerful. And the reason it's so powerful is because I experienced it myself. Sometimes you forget who you are. Let me be a crybaby. I'm upset about my son, all kinds of stuff, so it's okay. I'm not falling apart or nothing. I've fallen apart so many times, gotten used to it. On that bed in Super 8 Motel, God reminded me of who I was. And he reminded me of where he had taken me. Now, I want you to notice what happened to Elijah. Elijah was strengthened. The angel said, the journey's too much for you. Come on, get rested up here. Come back to who you are. You know what happened next? He went to the mountain. And he heard the still small voice. He got clarity on what he's supposed to do. And he was told to anoint Elisha. Tell me you don't come back strong. After his lowest hour, what kind of a guy kills 450 prophets, for heaven's sakes, then runs from some lady? I'm not being disrespectful. I've done the same thing. I'm thinking, what am I thinking? When God renewed me there on the bed, sitting there at the Super 8, I'm like, what am I thinking? God did give me that. Yes, go back to that ministry. Hit that thing hard. Bounce back from this thing with your son. Reopen, find a building, go for it. Don't worry about what anybody says. Go for it. Do what I told you to do, and I'm going to bless it. I forgot who I was. But I need to say to you, and then this is the closing stuff. That means 10 more minutes. After his failure, he had an amazing encounter with God. He went up on the mountain, remember? Waiting for God. And there was the fire and the earthquake. But God wasn't in those things. Then came the gentle whisper. Did you know that you hear God better after you failed? Before, it was through the loud stuff. He heard the still small voice after his failure. Do you know that after you failed, I'm not glorifying failing. I'm saying after you failed, you can come back and hear God better than you ever did before. He heard the still small voice. And then God said, verse 15, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. I'll skip a little bit here. Anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. After the worst failure of Elijah's life, he had an amazing life-changing encounter with God where he heard the still small voice that we've been preaching on for hundreds of years since. He heard the still small voice of God on the mountain. He received direct instructions with clarity, and he anointed his successor. God told me a similar thing. On the bed there at Super 8, I heard the still small voice in a way that was stronger than I'd ever had before. He gave me instructions on this ministry and then told me successors that I need to begin mentoring, and through God anointing. All right, I need to wind down. Feel like I about had a baby this morning. I never had a baby, but I think it feels something like this. And actually, preaching isn't all that off, all that different. Seriously. Inspired preaching, there's conception. You spend time with God and you get a thought and you know it's of God. Pam will ask me sometimes, you got the message? I'll say no, but I got the inspiration. I know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say, but I know what it is. I know the heart of it. Conception. Well, then conception, a burden forms. You start carrying the baby, and all week long you're laboring with it, and you're thinking about it, and you're wrestling with it, and you're waking up, and then you have the baby. Unfortunately, you have to observe that. So it isn't all that different. It's been a little heavy, but I do believe it's for us this morning. I want to go back and then we're going to close to the first thing. Quit grieving over past failures. Your best years can be after your failures. Your best years. If you were to call Elijah right now, and we'll get talked to him, and say, when did you drop the ball? He's going to say, are you believing that the next day after the Lord sent fire and the 450 prophets were killed, can you believe I ran from that lady? Can you believe it? And I was sitting under a tree in the desert asking God to take me now and let me die. Can you believe I did that? Well, we've all done it too. How many here have forgot who you were at some point? Anybody? I have. I forgot. We got a God that's incredibly merciful. David, I believe, knew God best, and we could argue that. But I believe David may have known God best. He was a man after God's own heart, the beautiful psalmist of Israel. Just in one chapter alone, he used the word mercy 17 times. He knew God best. God's a God of mercy. He doesn't quit on you when you forget who you are. He says, hey, the journey's been too much. That's what he said to me that year. I said, Lord, I forgot who I was. And he said, son, you're in intensive care here with your boy for the second time. You've put 15 years into ministry over at 12 Mile and all kind of things happened and there's confusion and some of the things you felt you were supposed to start, now it seems like you can't finish them. Son, the journey's been too much. It'll be okay. Hey, have a donut there. Have a donut and take a little sip of that water and why don't you go back to sleep. Isn't it neat that God, you see how sensitive God is to us in that story? How sensitive he is to us. Devil wants to beat up on you. Take away who you are. God's very sensitive to us. Got to close. Let's stand for prayer.